Have pew Bibles. Isn't that nice? So I'm kind of torn. I really like my Bible, but if I'm going to be going, if we're going to have pew Bibles, it might be good, you know, for page numbers and whatnot, to go on this one. But so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, if you're looking in your pew Bible, falls on page 809 and 810. Page 809 and 810, Matthew 5.
Baby, you need a pew Bible back there.
You got your phone, okay.
Just looking out for you.
All right. We've been talking about, for a long time, the kingdom of God and how Jesus advances that kingdom in this world on a very practical level. I mean, how does Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago and who lives today, but not physically with us, but at the right hand of the Father, and he dwells with us by his Holy Spirit, how does he advance his kingdom? And we've talked about how he advances his kingdom within us. But Jesus, when he was talking in this Sermon on the Mount, he was answering some very significant questions that people around him had. Well, looky here. How's it going, Bumpers family? It's quite all right. You interrupt any time. Look at you, right up front. I get to preach to you. And there's Mike, our usher, with your bulletin. Thank you, Usher Mike. When Jesus preached this sermon, things were not okay in the world. All right? Things were very chaotic. You had the people of God, the Jews. They were wanting and longing for this Messiah to come, this king to come in his kingdom and to make everything right. Because Romans were everywhere. And Romans were not nice. They were persecuting them. They were enforcing their laws upon them. And a lot of times the Roman laws would contradict with what God's law said. And so you had Christians that were torn in between each two. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 12. It says, when he heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist was arrested. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist was arrested. So you hear, you know, John the Baptist, he was just preaching the good news and he got arrested. And he actually confronted people with the good news. And so that's a very real question. How do we respond when the world around us, even ourselves and our actions, are not the way they're supposed to be? How do we respond? How do we live our lives when things in this world just aren't the way they're supposed to be? People back then would have been asking the very same questions. They would have been going, okay, what's going on, Jesus? Are you going to come and are you going to usher in this kingdom? And their heart's question would have been something like this. They wanted Jesus to get political. They wanted him to come in and change things. They wanted him to come in and overthrow the Roman government. They wanted him to overthrow everything bad, change everything around them so that their lives would be better. But Jesus becomes very personal. Did you hear that? The people wanted Jesus to get political, change everybody around me, change all the laws to make my life better. But Jesus gets very personal. Isn't that significant? Right? Everything's going crazy around him. And he comes and he's not talking about, he doesn't confront the Romans, calling the Romans to repent. He looks at them in the eyes and says, you repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. We want Jesus just like that. We want Jesus to deal with others so our lives can be better, but Jesus deals with us so their lives can be better. We want Jesus to change them for us, but Jesus changes us for them. It's a big difference. It's a huge difference. It's a significant difference. And here's the deal. This is very practical. If he doesn't change them fast enough, we take control. We'll change them. And that's the way it is. That's the way we respond to fallenness and things like that. But what does Jesus say? Jesus looks at his people in the eyes and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You, church, are the light of the world. Not a salt, not a light, but the salt, the light." In other words, Jesus says, you know what? If things are going to get better on the outside, if the kingdom is going to come in, I'm calling you personally to repentance. I'm calling you personally, church, to be salt and light in this world. In other words, I'm not going to just magically change everything around you. I'm going to supernaturally change everything inside of you, and then you're going to live out life in such a way that things change outside. Do you see that? It's amazing. And he does it by pointing at relationships. So as soon as he calls in the salt and light in the world, he then starts talking about how we ought to treat one another. How we in the church ought to treat one another, and how we in the church ought to treat those around us. And there's a reason why. Because relationships are what we're created for. And relationships are the best way to glorify God and advance his kingdom in the world. What does he say? Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Remember last week we talked about it. Adam is in the garden. He's by himself, right? He's looking at all the animals. He's like, nope, you're not. I mean, you're good, but you're not that good, elephant. You're good, but you're not that good, horse. You're good, but I mean, you know. And then God gives him woman. He says, alas, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then, you know, wham, bam. Everything, fireworks, dynamite's going off. And then all of a sudden God says, be fruitful and what? Multiply on the earth. And so here you have Adam and Eve. They don't have any clothes on. Now see, where we are today, when we hear that two individuals don't have clothes on, we think in our mind, man, that's scandalous. You ought not talk like that in church. But when we, remember what we talked about last week? Clothes are a result of the fall. In Genesis chapter 2, it says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. And so relationships are meant for this. Perfect acceptance. You accept me for who I am and how I look. Perfect acceptance. I don't have to wear clothes, either physically or spiritually. I don't have to put up a facade about who I am, but the person standing right in front of me accepts me for who I am. God accepts me for who I am. And there's deep satisfaction in that, right? And the height of that satisfaction is found in marriage. When a man and a woman are together and they multiply. And all of a sudden, little image bearers populate the globe. Right? And what does the Bible say? Let the earth be what? Filled with his glory. So as image bearers fill the globe should be filled with the glory of God. The globe should radiate the glory of God. And so Jesus goes straight for relationships and how we ought to deal with one another and how we ought to be with one another. What does he say to the Christians in John? For they will know you are Christians, what? By your love for one another. You can sing all the songs, you can do all the things. We'll talk about that in a minute. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can memorize your Bible, you can sing all this sort of stuff. Jesus says they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. And so therefore the question becomes, how do we, the church, respond when the world is not the way it's supposed to be? How do we respond when we are not the way we're supposed to be? And we just talked about how things aren't the way they're supposed to be. What happened? Sin came in the world. Let me read that again because it's extremely important. In Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis 2:25, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Isn't that beautiful? And then it says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty. Did you know that word crafty in Hebrew has the same consonants as the word naked? Only it has different vowel pointings. In other words, it's nakedness distorted. It's different. It's deceitful. It says I'm giving you them, but I'm not. He's more crafty. And he leads Adam and Eve into sin. And then all of a sudden you see this separation happen. When they ate, both of their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In other words, they tried to repair the breach that had taken place, and they automatically did what? They covered themselves. In other words, when I'm standing before you, there is something that you do not see that I know is here. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, what? They hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid." You see where fear comes in? I was afraid. "Because I was naked and I hid myself." We hide ourselves because we're afraid. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Have you broken my commandments?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." In other words, if she would have only been different, my life would have been okay. You see how he blamed it? It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? And Adam even blamed God. So we're made to be accepted and satisfied in God. We're made to be unashamed and naked and satisfied with and the other. But something is deeply wrong. We've seen here something is deeply wrong. Relationships, because they are very good when they created, when it goes wrong, it becomes very bad. The Bible says he created man and woman. He said, "Man, this is very good." And when it goes wrong, separation happens. It is very bad. How many of you know the pain of rejection? How many of you know the misery of being abandoned and not having the satisfaction of relationship? Because that's what we're after, acceptance and satisfaction. If you don't accept me, I cannot be satisfied with your presence. And so what we are most afraid of, this is extremely important in understanding anger and lust. If we're afraid of rejection and not being satisfied, then we will act in certain ways. That is the fear that each and every single one of us has, because that is what we all deeply desire. We want to be accepted for who we are, and we want to be satisfied with God and with the other. But sin entered the world, and it brought relational separation, and it brought misery. And we try to fix it. We try to fix it. And that's where Jesus comes in. This is deeply practical. Deeply practical. I love how Jesus goes right to emotions that we feel in very ordinary relationships. Jesus goes straight to very ordinary relationships. Anger, lust, and we'll talk about divorce today, are human attempts to deal with our fear of the rejection and misery we know we deserve because we are not the way we're supposed to be. We've sinned and fallen short. And so we've talked about over the last few weeks, anger looks like this. I'm afraid I'm not going to be accepted, and so I'm justified. In other words, I should be acceptable because the other person is sinful, and I'm angry that they're sinful, but I'm not the one who's wrong here. They're obviously sinful. I'm not. You see how it creates a wall? And we know that separation happens. And so it's very telling here in this passage what Jesus does. What do we do to get satisfaction when we become angry and we become self-righteous? We get our satisfaction from God and church. Look at what this guy does when he becomes angry. He goes right to church. He goes to the altar and he offers sacrifices. praising God and all that kind of stuff. And then what does Jesus say? There's separation between you. You're at church, and your brother that has something against you for whatever reason is not with you. That's a big deal. And so Jesus deals with this by destroying self-righteousness. He says, you know what? If you've got anger in your heart, you're just as sinful. He brings down that wall. And then he calls for reconciliation. Right? What we've said is the important thing is not who's right. The important thing is that there needs to be reconciliation. The way to the Redeemer, Jesus says, is through reconciliation, not through ritual. Through reconciliation. Another way we try to get away, another way we try to deal with fallenness is lust. And lust is more of a hiding self-righteousness. In other words, in our lust, we will hide parts of ourselves. In righteousness and in anger, we'll put forward good things about ourselves. In lust, we tend to withdraw. We tend to hide the bad things about ourselves. And so we're justified by hiding the bad parts of ourselves, and we're satisfied not by going to church, but by the private recesses in our mind. We'll control other people. We'll make them who, and we'll make them do what we want them to be and what we want them to do. You see how both anger and lust are controlling. Anger holds them away. Lust brings them close. Both of them, anger, you need to change before you are reconciled with me. And lust says, be reconciled with me, and I'll change you in my own imagination. Anybody here struggle with those things? Okay, I do. These are hard. And Jesus goes right to it. And Jesus deals with this by destroying self-righteousness. He calls them out of hiding, and he calls for getting rid of the release valves. And that's what this is. You see how he gets rid of the release valves? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. And so if these instruments allow you to be lustful, if they allow you to deal with the fear and the anger and all those sorts of things, Jesus says, get those things out of your life. But those things won't save you. Getting them out of your life won't save you. The release valves, when you get them out of your life, they force you to come face to face with Jesus. In other words, you cannot be self-righteous. You can't get rid of the situation by becoming self-righteous. You're not righteous. And then he says, you know what? You can't move off into lust land or anger land, because those things won't change things either. Get rid of those things. Come face to face with me. How many times does he say, but I say to you? Okay. And so now we're getting to divorce. That wasn't necessarily an introduction. But the divorce is going to go quickly, but hopefully significantly. Because Jesus deals with relationships, now he turns to the height of relationships in marriage. The height of human relationship. It is very good when right, representing God and even the gospel. When the Apostle Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, he talks about how it mirrors the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of how Christ loves the church and how the church submits herself and surrenders to Christ. What a wonderful picture. Did you know, those of you who are married, when you go out, you are representing the gospel? Sierra, you're representing the gospel. Justin. We show the world when we're in our marriages the gospel. It's very good. But when it goes wrong, it is extremely painful. Extremely painful. And because there is no greater relationship, there's also no greater battleground and breeding ground for sin and deception and separation. Imagine this, okay? Imagine this. Imagine you're a person back in those days who Jesus is talking to, okay? If you're not married, it is easy for you to be angry with someone and nobody knows about it. You can go to church without them, right? You can go to sleep without them. Nobody knows. But if you're in marriage and you're angry with your wife or your husband and you go to church, what are they going to say? Where's your spouse? Right? In marriage, it becomes extremely difficult. Think about this. If you're not married, you can have a conversation with a person of the other sex, and a conversation at length, and somebody might say, oh man, that's so sweet. But if you are married, it becomes very obvious. If the person that you're talking to is not your wife, people are going to ask questions, right? And so anger and lust, all of a sudden, the release valves disappear. They're not as easy as they once were. Comes down to it. I'm going to try to get to the bottom line here. The bottom line here is that Jesus is confronting our attempts to deal with separation. He is confronting every single attempt to deal with separation, and he is saying, among my people, separation is not an option. And we will always try to justify the separation. We will always try to justify the separation and get satisfaction elsewhere. And Jesus here says, you know what? No more. So people back in those days, they were going around saying, you know what? These Pharisees and the religious people were going around and saying, you know what? I just can't handle this marriage anymore. I want my wife to be someone who she's not. I want her to be someone different. And there were big debates back in those days on what grounds can you actually divorce somebody. And the common teaching back in those days was they were talking about how Moses talked about it in Deuteronomy 24. They're saying, you know, hand her a certificate of divorce. So there was one school that says, you know what, if she does anything that you don't like, you can divorce her. There was another school over here, very strict. She must commit adultery, and if she commits adultery, you can hand her a certificate of divorce, and you can divorce her, and you're okay. And if you hand her a certificate of divorce, she can be legally separated from you, and you are free to remarry. Okay, and so the Pharisees back then were going, okay, I can't handle marriage right now. I want an out. And that is very easy in marriage these days, to want out. You're tempted with it all the time. I want my spouse to be someone they're not, and I can't handle sleeping in the same bed with them right now. It's very difficult. Marriage is very difficult. And these people felt that pressure, and they were looking for an out, and they tried to use the Bible to get an out. Didn't they? Isn't it crazy? In the most significant relationship on earth to show the glory of God and the gospel of God, these folks wanted an out. And we want an out. It's a battleground for sin and temptation. And Jesus looks at him and says, It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let them give her a certificate of divorce. It's that easy. That's what the teachers were teaching. It's that easy. Find something wrong with her, give her a certificate of divorce. You can be justified because she's the one who's wrong, and you can go marry someone else to get your satisfaction. Someone that suits your liking better. You can go get someone else. And is that not very common today? Is that not common today? And so Jesus deals with it. And this is how he deals with it. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In another place in Matthew 19, it's a longer teaching on divorce and remarriage. It says, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him, asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Do you hear that? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Do you see that? Jesus doesn't even answer the question. They're asking a question on how to get out of marriage, and Jesus takes them back to the original time when marriage happened and was established. He doesn't even entertain the question. He's like, let me give you the teaching on marriage. Marriage is exclusive between a man and a woman, and it's permanent. And the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Isn't that amazing? What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus doesn't even answer the question. And he goes on to say, you know what? An even remarriage is something that is not easy. I mean, I even personally struggle with this. There are passages in the Bible that talk about, you know what? That's it. You get one shot. It seems like, and there are very respectable commentators that talk about it. If a divorce happens, it doesn't matter for what reason, that's your shot. Remarriage is not an option for either side. Because what God has put together, let no man separate. Only God separates the marriage. And how does God separate a marriage? Till death do you part. Death. And then there are other respectable and our church holds this, our confession, that except in the area of immorality, remarriage is not possible. And so, no, you can't just not like something about your wife. And do you see in the context where he gives this passage? In the context of not being angry. And so the person needs to ask themselves, am I angry with my spouse? Do I want them to be someone else? And are those the reasons why I'm trying to give her a certificate of divorce? And basically, Jesus, again, here takes away the release vows. He takes away our human attempts to be righteous and find satisfaction elsewhere. And he says, but I say to you, you have nothing to fear. And again, with the gospel, let me go back to 1 John. This is a passage that we talked about last week. 1 John chapter 4. Cozy said something yesterday on the radio show. Did you hear him? He says, you know what? The way we treat others is the way that we're treating God. And he's just regurgitating 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Verse 16, so we have come to know and believe, and I'm doing this in closing, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out what? Fear. In other words, fear and love don't mix. If we are afraid of being judged on the last day, if we are afraid that we are going to be judged for our sin on the last day, then we can't possibly be honest with folks. We can't possibly give ourselves to someone without fig leaves. We're going to try to cover ourselves, make ourselves into something we're not, make ourselves into someone acceptable if we're afraid. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us, and we talked about it last week. That love with which he loves us is absolutely amazing. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me. Think about that. Everybody just try to think about it for a second. As the Father has loved the Son, how wonderful is that love? How perfect is that love? These are the craziest words almost in the entire Bible. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How does that happen? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We need to know that the Father is completely and utterly in love with us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so Jesus takes away all the release valves, all the ways that we try and make things better. And he brings us again face to face with himself. I'm really encouraged right now as a church. We're going through a season of reaching. It's a part of our mission to surrender to Christ, to reach those who are lost, right? To reach the lost and to disciple the found and to serve those in need. But this season, this winter season, we are reaching the dead, dark, cold, because in the wintertime, don't things just seem like they look dead? Trees fall off. The big tree in my front yard looks dead, right? Dark. It gets dark a lot in the winter, and cold. The cold places in our lives. And so I'm going to ask you, what are those dead, dark, cold places in your own life? And as a church, let's be thinking about those places, and let's be asking the Lord, Christ, to reach those places with his good news. And next season we'll talk about discipling the found and how that gospel has enriched your life and enriched growth in your own life and encouraged you with your relationships with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.